In the bulletin this morning, you've noticed that I entitled the sermon, The Dichotomy of the Family. And the word dichotomy is not a word that I would normally use in normal conversation. And basically what it is it's when you have two almost opposing truths affecting the exact same subject. So, as we look today, we're going to see how Jesus handles the subject of the family. We're in our study. We're going through the book of Mark, verse by verse. Up until this point, Mark has shown Jesus as bringing him in. He skipped his entire birth. His birth account is not here in Mark. And he kind of just jumps straight into his ministry after covering John the Baptist. And we've seen Jesus just as we figure we've covered about 6 months of his ministry so far. And we've seen just the turmoil that he has gotten into with the different religious leaders and the people. The people love him. They're flocking wherever he is. He has a crowd. People are coming to be healed. They're coming to have demons released. And in essence, they're coming for the show that they see that he puts on. The religious leaders, on the other hand, they're keeping a keen eye on him, making sure that he doesn't delve too far into their realm. They all look at him as a teacher. They all look at him as special. But as we saw 2 weeks ago when we looked at the passages preceding today, his family saw him as crazy, and the religious leaders saw him as an agent of the devil. So we're going to kind of catch up in that aspect this morning. We're going to finish up chapter 3. And let's go ahead and just read our passage this morning, Mark chapter 3. Beginning with verse 31 and proceeding to the end of the chapter. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold your mother and your brothers. They're outside looking for you." And answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning asking for your direction. We come this morning asking for your truth. And Father, I just pray that as we cover this passage this morning, Lord, in all the many different ways that we could go from here, that Father, I pray that you would give me clarity in my words and in my thoughts. Father, that your word would be presented clearly, boldly, lovingly, or to your sheep who are hungry this morning. Feed us, Father, from thy word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. We just got through the biggest holiday season of the year. From the end of November with Thanksgiving through basically today with New Year's. There's three separate times and days that we have that we use to get together with family. Many of you today will have a New Year's lunch and have your children or your parents over. Christmas, that tends to maybe two or three days that everyone gets together. And then Thanksgiving also. And much emphasis is placed upon the family. And it's important to put emphasis on our family. Because as we saw even from last time that we were in Mark, a house divided against itself shall not stand. And as family, we sometimes tend to think that because of that relationship, then certain things should fall into place. Let's say we'll take our new president. He's got a family that is pretty pronounced. And we see the precedence that is being placed upon his children. You would almost think that no matter what situation he were in, if one of his children were to call, he would drop everything that he had and jump to whatever was the cause or the reason that they were there. And that's good to some extent. But as we see in today's passage, Jesus didn't really take that approach to his family. Remember, Jesus was the firstborn son. From all indications at this particular point in his life and the life of his mother and family, it would appear that Joseph, the father, most likely is deceased. He doesn't appear anywhere. Which would have placed Jesus as the head of the family at that point in time. Well, about 6 months prior to this, Jesus left his family and began his ministry, which would have been very disconcerting with the family. They would have been very upset. His brothers and sisters, who pretty much had their lives planned out, everything would be changed now as that authority structure in the family would have to shift. And can you imagine some of the talk amongst the brothers and sisters? Think sometimes of your talks as families when you're talking possibly about one of your family members who are doing things that you just don't really agree with. And kind of think of the tones that you get into with that. So here's Jesus' brothers and sisters talking, and the only conclusion that they can come up with is he's gone nuts. His thinking is not correct. Jesus is dealing with this. We read 2 weeks ago where his family was coming to get him. He said in verse 21, when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. His family was coming to, kind of think of the straitjacket scenario. They were coming to get him, take him home, give him some help. Because who does he think he is claiming to be the Son of God? The scary thing in all this is the fact that Mary knew the truth. Mary had an angel visit her and tell her what was going to happen, who this baby was going to be. Joseph the same. They were visited by angels proclaiming the Son of God's arrival. Yet some 30 years later, you see Mary in kind of a flux. What does she do? Does she adhere to who Jesus says He is, or does she listen to the rest of her family? Well, that's where we find ourselves this morning. See, Jesus isn't a home. As we left them last week, they were getting ready for a meal. And His mother and His brothers arrive. Now, they come. Imagine this place completely packed. You've got somebody here who's actually decent in speaking, and they're... Thanks for smiling. And the place is packed, it's standing room only, and, you know, Jesus is speaking, and here comes His family, and they can't get in. The door's blocked. And they're outside. Now again, their thinking is, we're Jesus' family. Let Jesus know that we're here. Jesus will say, okay, and He will part the way, and they will be able to walk in and come up front. That's their thinking. So they're standing outside, and they call to Him. But the crowd was sitting around Him, and then the people of the crowd, they said, Jesus, behold, your mothers and your brothers are outside looking for you. Okay, there's the scenario. That's where we find ourselves. Jesus, answering them, He says, who are my mother and my brothers? Now this is kind of a strange way of answering. Some people have even taken it so far as saying this is a very disrespectful way of answering. So, what do we do? How do we handle this? What does Jesus actually say? Is Jesus going against everything that the Bible says about family? I mean, we have the Old Testament, honor your father and your mother. We have the truths of Scripture on how kids are supposed to relate to their parents, how parents are supposed to relate to their kids. Mary is still Jesus' earthly mother. And in essence, He's ignoring her. Who are my mother and my brothers? So the stark truth in this is that Jesus' mother, His own mother and His own brothers and His family had to come to grips with who He was. He's the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And just because they are His family does not mean that they are guaranteed anything for eternity. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to get across. Verse 34, looking about at those who were sitting around Him, He said, behold, my mother and my brothers. He looked at the crowd, those who would follow Him. And He says, you are my true family. You, and notice the last part of the verse, or verse 35, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now, as I said in my prayer this morning, we could take this in many directions. I mean, in my studies this week, I don't think I heard or saw one person who actually handled this exactly the same. So we're going to kind of get a hodgepodge this morning of different thoughts and directions. But as we look at ourselves and the emphasis that we place upon our own families, how far do we take that? what is the dichotomy between our physical families and our spiritual families? How can they mesh? How do we relate to the two? We put very much emphasis on our physical families. Some people to the high extreme, others not quite so much. We will pump our lives into our children as far as sports or drama or any other thing that they want to participate in. Sometimes to the detriment of things that are spiritual. It becomes, in some aspects, to where our families become our idols. And, you know, the order of our priorities then tend to be family, God, and others. But we need to remember the order needs to be God first. And we need to work through everything from that aspect. Is it easy? No. Do I have it all figured out? Unfortunately not. Is it something that I pray for continually? You can bet on it. How do we place priorities in this? How do we place the priority of God? Well, Jesus says, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So you see, Jesus has given us another family. We are in no way to neglect the physical family that Jesus has given us. That is apparent throughout Scripture. My job as a father and a husband is not to look at my kids and my wife and say, you guys are on your own, I'm going to serve God. That does not work. But we need to work on that relationship. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, God has given us another family. And for me, and for most of you sitting here today, that other family is those of us sitting in this room. And whether we like each other or not, this is our family. Think of our physical families. Do we have people within our physical families that we don't necessarily get along with? We all do. But that does not negate the fact that they are our family. And that should not negate the fact that we love them. And we need to get that right in our physical families. It's not something to where you can walk out of here today and say, well, Dan says we need to work on our spiritual family, so all the problems in my physical families I can just let slide. No. Because if we can't get our physical families right and the relationships within there, how do we expect to get our spiritual family in order? And that's something that we really need to work on. That's I need to work on that. You know, I've told you before, my one of my favorite phrases of old, I try not to use it anymore, is, I love that person, I just don't like them. Wrong attitude. We need to love one another. And God has given us each other. Do you realize that there's strength in each and every one of you that I need? I won't survive unless I feed off of what you have to give. And if you're unwilling to give, then you're not just hurting yourself. You're hurting me, and everyone else in this room. We are family. Outside of these four walls, it's a war out there. Jesus, that even at this point, the scribes and the Pharisees were working on ways to kill him for his message. It's a war. We need each other. We need Sunday mornings to where we can come together and we can be refreshed and we can talk with one another and we can say, this is what happened to me this week. You know, and some, as the person we're talking to, they say, you know, that happened to me once. This is how I handled it. Maybe this will help you. And we can feed off of each other. Do we let everything else affect this relationship? The relationship of this family. This is an eternal relationship. Do we realize that? Those of us who are born of God and who fellowship together today, we will be fellowshipping for eternity. I'm on my knees constantly praying for my children that they come to know the Lord. That they come to that relationship. To where they're then not part of only my physical family, but of my spiritual family. So then that relationship can continue on through eternity. But that's not a guarantee. You here today who profess Christ, whose lives have been changed through the power of the Holy Spirit, you I will be with for eternity. So you better get to liking me now, because you're going to be stuck with me forever. And that's how we need to look at things. I don't know how hard it would have been for Mary to, or Jesus' brothers, as they come for him and he says, who's my mother? Who's my brothers? But they had to come to know him in this second type of a family. They needed to come into coming to him as ones doing the will of God. And we know at this point in time, they weren't there. At least his brothers and sisters weren't, because Scripture talks about how his family, you know, wasn't there. But later on they did. James, his brother. Probably most of his others. As he hands off his Mother Mary, as he's on the cross, to one of his disciples for them to take care of. So you see, we don't negate the family. We still care for the physical family. We still love the physical family. We still provide for the physical family. But realizing that we have another family. How are we in our physical relationships? Are we doing everything that we can to maintain those? As you deal with maybe some of your unsaved brothers and sisters, family members, friends, are they drawn closer to Christ when they're with you? Or are they repelled away from him because of you? Most of you only know me from here on Sundays or Tuesdays or Wednesdays or whenever we gather. I only know you for the most part for when I'm with you. How are we when we're in different groups. How is our language? The subjects that we speak about? Better yet, how are we when we're alone and by ourselves? Where's our mind go? Our thoughts, our actions. If you see this family of God, it's represented by you guys. But when I'm not with you, I'm always with Christ. I can't go anywhere without Him. And that's comforting. But it's also scary. As we begin this year, 2016 is done. Okay, we closed that out at 11:59 last night. It's gone. Anything that happened in 2016, we can set aside. We may still be paying repercussions for them, because there's consequences in everything. But, you know, we can say, putting those things behind, we press forward. Many of you are maybe into resolutions. Many of you may be starting a diet today. Or saying, I'm going to try not to do this, or I'm going to try to do that. Let's try to move forward in obedience to what Christ would have us to do. Let's not try to do it alone. Let's not be spiritual islands unto ourselves. Let's take and use the resources that God has given us, even in this church. Let's use every opportunity that God has given us within the church. For many of you, and I realize that there's circumstances and not everybody can do everything there is, so don't think that. But there's some opportunities that we may be missing for fellowship, for training, for edification. Ladies, the Bible study that's going to be starting back up in a couple weeks. Men, we meet on every Wednesday night for fellowship. Even the Thursday night outreach dinner once a month. A great time to come together, both to serve those who aren't as fortunate as us, and to fellowship one with another. I mean, I think I've had more conversations with John during those dinners sometimes than, you know, and it's sweet and it's wholesome and it's awesome. Sunday school. Now, how many opportunities do we have during the week? Sometimes we think of these opportunities. I grew up in a fundamental Baptist background where there was pretty much something to do every night. And there was a sense of men forsaking their physical family. And whether they were or not, that was the attitude that they took. And there was almost a bitterness sometimes in how much they had to do. I don't want anyone to have a bitterness within themselves because they have to do something for church. That's not what God wants. But I think we all need to sacrifice sometimes to do more. I hope that I'm a good example to you in that. That's what I want to be. I want to be your guilt trip sometimes. You know, when you think of something like, oh, I really don't want to do that. I want you to think, well, Dan's there. I love this relationship that we have. I love that I work just as much as you guys do on the outside. Because you have no excuse. This is our family. This is where God has placed us. And as God, through the months and days and years, as He brings others into our family, may we be able to love them with just the same vigor. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. Lord, I thank You that You have not placed us to travel this journey alone. But Father, You have given us support. Lord, You have given us people to travel it with us. Father, my prayer is that You would continue to work in our hearts and lives to make us into what You would have us to be. Lord, I don't want to turn these people into what I want them to be, but Father, rather what You would have them to be. Father, continue to work in us. Father, give us the love for one another that we need to have. Father, give us the ability to like one another as well as love. And Father, may we serve You with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.